We're going to continue in our study of Colossians, and we're going to read today from chapter 3, verses 15 to the first verse of chapter 4. And in the Church Bible, you'll find that's on page 1184. That's Colossians 3, starting at verse 15, concluding at the first verse of chapter 4. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwelling among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only with their eye is on you, to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So this morning we're going to continue in our study of the Colossians. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Paul Stevens and I'm a member here of the Mission Community in Headingley. Over the past few weeks we've been looking at Colossians and working through it. And as you can see from today's reading, we're up to Colossians 3 verse 15. Just by way of introduction, We've seen how Paul has conveyed the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And those are two words that have been repeated week after week as we've gone through. Two of the themes that clearly come out in this through this whole letter. When we looked at the first chapter in Colossians, we saw Jesus talked about as the image of God, the Creator, he who sustains all things, the head of the church. In this letter, Jesus is shown to be completely sufficient. But Paul is pointing out in his letter to the Colossians that they appear to be trusting in things that are far from sufficient. Just to name a few things that have come up earlier in the letter. False teaching. I've been focusing on the worship of angels. Adherence to strict rules, and although we've said this morning rules are a good thing, in this case Paul was pointing out that the ceremonies and so on were not particularly good for them, and reliance on their own human wisdom, all things that are far from sufficient. Why was Paul talking about this? Well, he wanted those who had been given the fullness of Christ to live in the freedom that they had received. So freedom from all the human regulations that they'd piled on top of themselves. Freedom from the ideas that hold or have held them captive. They were to become free. And this is what, in verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul wrote. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And today we're going to take the passage from chapter 3 and look at that in the context of what Paul's writing. Last week we looked at the first part of chapter 3. Just to try and sum up, because I know some of you weren't here, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, don't worry. But one of the things we looked at that Paul was saying, we should set, things we should set our hearts on. And here's the first verse from chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So, started last week looking at setting our hearts on things above. And then looking at, there were a list of things that Christians shouldn't do. Focus on that. Putting to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature. But then we found in verse 12, the mood changes, or the mood changed. And it went from a negative to a positive. And Paul begins that verse with, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you know there's something important going to be said. And he talks about taking off the shabby clothes that we've been wearing, appropriate for the old age. That's my paraphrase of it. And then being fitted with beautiful new robes, appropriate for their new position as children of God. In verse 12 it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. One of the songs I love, and I'm going to refer to it a bit later, is King of Kings. And in that song, it talks about being clothed with royal robes we don't deserve. And whenever I think about the new clothes we're putting on, I'm also so aware that we don't deserve them. It's God's grace. He's given us these new clothes to wear. And here, in this letter, Paul doesn't just leave the Colossians to think about things in an abstract way. He gives practical application, and we saw in 13 and 14 how that was the case. And then the final garment we're to put on is love itself. And I believe that's a garment which holds all the rest in place. And we'll see that theme running through the rest of chapter 3 as we look at it in a moment. So when Paul is talking about putting on new clothes, well, that's all very well for me, but I'm quite a practical person. And I want to know, so what does it look like in real life? What is it all about? It's all very well to talk in an abstract way about putting on new clothes, but what is it about? My son Robert is very keen on maths. My daughter is as well. I'm not. I don't know where they came from. Anyway, but he likes maths. He's now an electrical engineer, and I think one of the things for him is now he can see what maths can do in his job. He's found out what maths can do in every day. And today's verses are very much the same. We've been given new clothes, and we'll find out what those new clothes can do, and that's what we're going to look at. Just wanted to read a very small part from a book I've been reading recently by Tom Wright. Whenever I stand up and speak, I seem to mention his name, and I'm not going to apologise. The book was called The Day the Revolution Began, and it's a book about focusing on what the cross of Jesus has achieved for us. And this is just a very short sentence from it. Humans are meant to be reflecting God's love into the world, and reflecting the praises of creation back to the Creator. It's about a vocation, and Jesus rescues us from all the things that get in the way of our being the genuine human beings we're supposed to be, and can start to be now, to practice ahead of the final new creation. I like that way. I couldn't put it as well as that, so I thought I'd read that out. So in these verses today, we're really going to get a glimpse of what it is to be genuine human beings, what God has always intended us to be, and through the cross has enabled us to be. First of all, we're going to look at reflecting on praise to God through grateful worship, and then the second part is going to be looking at how we reflect God's love into the world we live in. So today's verses starts with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other, none of us going off and doing our own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. You may have noticed that isn't from the version you're reading, it's from the message, but I quite like the interpretation of that, for that verse. What Paul is saying here to the Colossians is when love has its full effect in the community, it will result in peace. Now, it's not just a peace that affects us as individuals, although clearly that does, but it's a peace which accompanies all of the community when we are together, the body as a whole, the body we've been made into through Jesus. And so the following verse helps us to see how this can happen. Verse 16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now here in verse 16, Paul is saying, teach and admonish one another. But we've got to see this in the context of the verses that have come before. So sometimes if we say teach and admonish, it can sound quite harsh. But remember the verses, verse 12 and 14, what we heard about what these new clothes are like. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and lastly, love. Now clearly, in teaching and admonishing one another, we can't do it in that way with our own effort. And Paul goes on to say, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And in the Message version, it says this, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. I like that a bit. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Let the word of God have the run of this house, giving it plenty of room in our lives. And this teaching is to be with all wisdom. Now, we've just seen that not only are we to let the message of Christ dwell in us, but Jesus is the message. And so it is, I believe, with wisdom. We've got to, with wisdom, teach. But Jesus is wisdom himself. And therefore, those who teach will be characterized by wisdom, because those who teach are in Christ. Now, when we're talking about teaching, good teaching isn't just about professionals who present, one or two people, and I certainly wouldn't put myself in that category. It's about sharing and our understanding and experience with others, maybe on a one-to-one, or in small groups, or in larger groups. The Bible tells us that teaching is a gift. But I think there are a lot more people who've got that gift than we often realise. And many of you here today have that gift. Doesn't mean, say, you can stand up here on a Sunday, but you are able to teach one another. And that's an important thing to recognise. So the ministry of teaching and admonishing is part of this overflowing thankfulness to our God for what he's done. And it says in the end of verse 16, through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Now, some of you might say, well, actually, I'm not that keen on singing. Some of you may say that you can't sing in tune or whatever, it's not your thing. But I think whether singing or not, what Paul's trying to get over is within that ministry of instruction, that ministry of teaching, it should always be seen as part of a total life characterized by grateful worship. And we don't have to sing to give grateful worship, but that is an important part of it. And certainly this morning, as we came together to worship God, I enjoy singing those hymns that remind us of what God has done. And then Paul closes the circle that he started earlier on in this letter. In 2 verse 6 it says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him." And then in verse 17, which we've just read, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So those two verses are very similar, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, one of the things it says here, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And acting in the name of the Lord Jesus, I think it has two aspects. First of all, it's an element of representation. So it's about representing Jesus, but it's also about being empowered to do so. And I think we all know that we can do nothing without the power of God in us. What Paul seems to be saying through all of that is that the center of Christian living is grateful worship. It's our approach to life needs to be one of grateful worship in whatever we do, wherever we are. The Bible says that all things have been created by Christ. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, I think that means that all things have been redeemed through him. So this means that as Christians, we can worship God in all things that we do, in his name and with gratitude. So what I want us to move on to then is to look at how we can reflect God's love to the world. In our Bibles, the title of this section says, Rules from Christian Households. We've talked about rules a bit. And Paul last week, and I think rightfully so, said that actually sometimes some of the titles we see were not in the original script, and they can get in the way because Jesus is talking about freedom from rules. But let's get over that and to get into the main part of what Paul is saying here. So we know that Paul's highlighted supremacy of Christ. And here Paul is highlighting the importance of living life, the life we have in Christ within our everyday relationships. I think there's an old adage that probably fits in here. Actions speak louder than words. And I think it's important that we should not judge people, we should judge people more by what they do than by what they say. So we're going to look at two contexts for Christian living. One, our life at home, and then we're going on to look at our life in the wider community. So let's start with looking at getting it right at home first. As far as relationships go, probably our closest relationships are the most difficult in this context. You know, those we are closest to are the ones we tend to fall out with most. Or maybe our house is different, I don't know. And in this case, Paul starts off with husbands and wives. Here he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it's fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Sometimes when we look at verse 18, I know over the years in discussions I've had, it's quite controversial for us in the 21st century. Because the statement suggests dominance of one over the other. Now, some people might like that, but other people feel very offended by that. We live in an age where equality is highly valued, where women have senior roles in the church, in life in general, in business, and in government. We have a woman prime minister. So how do we interpret this then? So sometimes we try and avoid that verse. So what does it mean? Well, if we look back in chapter 3 of the letter, verse 11, Paul says there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free. And this is very similar to a passage in Galatians where it says there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul clearly isn't saying in this passage that men are better than women. That clearly isn't something he's saying. So let's just consider how we might look at this. So I think one of the things he's suggesting here for both husbands and wives is about not being arrogant or domineering. That's the first thing. So submission isn't about being a doormat in this context. We could say that in this passage, it's saying a wife must forego the temptation to rule her husband's life, but the husband must also ensure that he loves his wife, and not just love his wife, but like Christ loves his people. Quite a tall order. That means always putting their wives' interests first. So I think in this passage, although when we first look at it, it looks quite controversial, Paul is bringing a balance here, careful balance. And the key to this is love. Love for one another. And then Paul goes on in this same letter to tackle the issue of children. Which will be all, many of us have had to deal with this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So maybe these two verses are saying, first of all, children need discipline, but secondly, and so do parents. The word embitter, I suppose, in its most negative sense, can be provoke. So it's saying, do not provoke, fathers, do not provoke your children. And I think Paul there is referring to that constant nagging and belittling of children. And as I think back to, as my children were going, I can't say I never nagged. Maybe you all have been perfect, but I certainly haven't. But we know, and we've experienced this when we were children ourselves, children, if they continually have negative comments said about them, they're discouraged and dispirited. You know, they will react in one way or another, and in extreme, they will try and assert themselves. And Paul is saying here that the supremacy of Christ to the Christian in Colossae, how we need to make sure our behaviour reflects that of Christ. How are those outside the church going to see Christ? Certainly, a lot of it is down to the work of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes, people looking in may well be put off by the behaviour of those who call themselves Christians. So if our relationships do not demonstrate this, then this may affect people's ability to see Jesus, something that is very important in this whole passage, how we reflect Christ to the world. And this is not only about our relationship at home, but Paul then goes on to write about how we relate to those around us. Now, I'm not going to read those next few words about slaves and masters and so on, but Paul is encouraging slaves here not only to obey their masters when they're looking, but also to do it when they're not looking. I mean, we probably all heard the phrase, watch out, the boss is coming. Has that sense of they've been doing something wrong, so they better change what they're doing. But Paul talks about relationships between slaves and masters here. But actually, the things he says are equally true in our century when we talk about the employee and the employer. I think we probably understand that context a lot more. Although some of you might say, well, you haven't been to our workplace. There's definitely slaves and masters there. Paul is saying that we shouldn't be those in the work context who get away with the minimum required. Shouldn't be those people who are only prepared to do what's in our job description. Or people who watch the clock. It's nearly 4:30, I can go home. He goes on to say that in fact we should work as though God is our boss. Whatever we are doing, however trivial it may seem to us at the time, we can turn it into an act of worship. Paul says that if we worship God through our work, we will receive an inheritance. Now, for the slaves of those days, they had no inheritance in this life. That was a fact. Their inheritance from the Lord would come in the next life. But for us, many organisations reward us if we exceed requirements, giving us a next level of pay. So we don't always have to wait to get that reward. But if we think that's all this passage is about, we're missing it. This Paul is indicating that this should not be our motivation, but we should see the work that we do as an act of worship to God. Paul suggests that if we are serving Christ, then we don't need to fear. Even if you don't receive the reward on earth, you'll certainly get it in heaven or in the age to come. And finally, Paul refers to justice. He's very clear here. If you do wrong, then you have to accept the consequences. There's a complete fairness in this. But finally, in this morning's passage, let's move on to that first verse in chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, this is a message or a word to those who are in power, that their relationship should be conducted fairly. Now, many of us have experiences in the world of work, in a wider world, where we feel we haven't been treated fairly. We could go around the whole building, and I'm sure you've got experiences. And many of you, in conversations I've had over the years, I know that's the case. But if we find ourselves in a position where we have power, where we're taking the lead, we must ensure that we act justly. Now here, Paul is suggesting that we should treat others as we would wish to be treated by our Master in heaven. Again, a very tall order. God has given some of us responsibilities in the world, and we must take that responsibility in a way that we act justly and fairly with others. So what can we conclude from all this that we've been reading? Well, certainly we've been given new clothes, and our lives should be characterized by grateful worship because of these new clothes. Going back to the song I mentioned earlier, King of Kings, and this is just a chorus from that. Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. That expresses that heart of grateful worship. But then Paul goes on. He's saying that God's kingdom's not going to become about just by the activities we do when we're together. God's kingdom will come about when we engage with the world in our everyday lives. Now, I'm going to quote from something that George MacLeod from the Iona community said, which is, again, much more eloquent than I could have. Let me just read this short paragraph to you, because I think it sums up many of the things we've talked about. And he says, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the centre of the marketplace, as well as the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at the crossroad to so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died, and what it is, and that is what he died about, and that is where churchmen should be, and what churchmen should be about. We've been called to be involved in the world we live in." And this is saying it, I think, in a much more eloquent way than I could have done. God's put us here for a purpose. And he wants us to be those truly genuine human beings that he's enabled us to be through his death on a cross, through taking away all the things that prevent us from being genuine human beings. And we have been called to reflect God's love to the world. That is our calling. That is our vocation. So this morning, as we finish our time together, we're going to sing a song that probably many of you know by Graham Kendrick called Servant King. And here, Graham Kendrick declares Jesus' vocation as a servant king and calls us now to follow him. So a couple of phrases from this. Bring our lives as a daily offering. Isn't that what we've been talking about this morning? How our lives, in whatever we do during the week, can be worship to God. And to learn how to serve in our lives in a way that enthrones Jesus, that people can see Jesus in the way that we live.